You did. I won't pray again. I'll go on in the good of that. And we're reading Revelation 21, DV. I think this is my last session up here on Revelation 21. I'm going to read the whole chapter because I think it's an important chapter. It's basically heaven, what heaven is going to look like, heaven come down to earth. And I should say at the beginning, I'm just going to say that heaven is come down to earth in this chapter, the New Jerusalem. But heaven would not have come down to earth, could never have come down to earth until the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth, first of all. He was the one that came down to earth to live here, to dwell here, to walk about, to do his miracles, to do his works, to give his messages, his words, words of life, words of salvation. And you know, the amazing thing is that he was, by and large, rejected by the vast majority of his countrymen. The Bible says that in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. He came unto his own. And he came down to earth. He came as a minister of God, a servant of God. He came as God, manifest in the flesh. So when he was here on earth, he wasn't just a man. He was God, manifest in the flesh. So when you were talking with him, when you were listening to him, you were actually listening to God. You're looking at God, of all things. You know, if it had been me, like, I'd have been down at his feet the whole time, groveling like those sisters after his resurrection. They held him by the feet. They were down low before him. But so Christ came down to earth to declare the gospel, to declare who God was. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. If we want to know what God is like, and people say, well, what's God like? Well, look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll have in them a fourfold picture, a complete picture of what God is like, amplified, of course, in the epistles as well, but the basis is in the gospel. So Christ come down to earth is why this new heaven and new earth are here, and why this city is coming down. I just wanted to make that point. So I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is the last time. So I saw a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell or tabernacle with them, and they shall be his peoples, plural. If you have a Newberry Bible, I have a Newberry, and it gives a few little marginal readings and references in the text, and I'll probably use them quite a bit. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, just in the comment there, last week I talked about crying as if it was for sorrow, but I would like to revise that a little bit. Crying here also means clamor or the sound of quarreling or conflict. There's not going to be any more of that clamor. No more clamor. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And so God here is offering his great salvation, even at this last time, to anybody who wants it. I will give to him as a thirst. So does anybody here have a thirst to know God? Does anybody here have a thirst to want the water of life? Obviously, this is not physical water like this, but it's spiritual water. It's a fountain of water of life. It implies a fountain, implies something that's continuously bubbling up. Continuous supply, continuous provision. And it's free. It is gratuitous. There is no charge for it. And all we have to do to receive that is to believe what God has said in his word. Like, why is it such a big deal that people have trouble believing what God says in his word? He's gone to the trouble to give us a Bible of 66 books of about 31,000 plus verses. He's gone to the trouble to declare to us who he is, what he's done, the creation, the story of redemption, the story of man's fall, man's sin, man's rebellion. He's gone to all the trouble, and he's gone to the trouble of providing for us a way of escape, a way of salvation, the way of salvation. He's gone to all that trouble. Why is it such a big deal that people cannot believe it? It always amazes me. If God says it, I'm simple enough just to believe it and take it and to find out that it is actually true. And you don't need philosophies. You don't need men's ideas. All you need is what God says and God's ideas. Anyway, he that overcomes, in other words, verse 7, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But here's a warning. The fearful or the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers or immoral people, sorcerers, people involved in witchcraft and drugs, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone or sulfur, which is the second death. And the scriptures would teach that that is an eternal death. But it's interesting that the first ones mentions fearful, people that are cowardly, people that are afraid of what other people say. They're afraid to confess that they are Christ. They're fearful of acknowledging Christ and taking their place with one who is rejected by and large on earth. And then the last is liars. And who among us hasn't told a lie? Some people, their whole life is a lie. And God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. He is true and faithful. He's true, he is trustworthy, sorry, he's genuine, and he's faithful, he's trustworthy. But these people are liars. And then the first thing we notice that he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, verse 2, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. But there's no description given of this wonderful city. So he goes back and he's going to give us a description of what this city is like. And there came to me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials or bowls full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, or that city, Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, coming down from heaven out of God, exactly the same phraseology as verse 2. And having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Notice the order: the city, the gates, the wall. The city, the gates, the wall. I think that may be significant. Gates are mentioned before the wall because there is a way of ingress and egress. There's a way to get in and a way to get out before the wall is mentioned. And I liken that, in some sense, to the local assembly, to the church. There should be a way to come into the church. There's 12 gates. There's no restriction here to who can come into this this city, aside from a moral restriction we shall read at the very last verse of the chapter. But the gates are mentioned before the wall, and the city lies foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Now that, I think I looked at that last week, a furlong being about 580 feet, that would be around 1,300 miles or around 2,000 kilometers. That's how big the city is. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man. A cubit, that is the angel. So the man and the angel of the city. A cubit is the distance from here to here, middle finger down to the elbow. And it's about 18 inches on the average person. So it's about 46 centimeters, a little less than half a meter, about half a yard. That's a cubit. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones, every precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius or ruby, the seventh a chrysolite, the eighth a beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as if it were a transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the lamp bearer, the lamp thereof. And the nations of them which are saved is omitted in, even in the majority text, so I tend to leave it out. And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates shall not be shut of it, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither works abomination or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then just dipping into verse 5 of chapter 2, the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Chapter, first few verses of chapter 22 are really part of chapter 21, but that'll be for later discussion, I believe. So there's nations mentioned here, and that the mention of nations, as I did mention before, makes people believe that this is this part of the description here is millennial, and that there are no nations in the eternal state. But the Bible says, "I create new heavens and a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth." But what we have a description here of the heavenly Jerusalem, which is heaven come down to earth, and from the dimensions of it, the huge size of the city, it can't be on this present earth. It wouldn't be on this present. It had to be on the new earth. It would have to be, in which there's no more sea. Now, people got around that by saying, well, it comes down, it doesn't come down all the way, it comes down, it's above the earth, which means that there's a new Jerusalem above the earth and earthly Jerusalem during the millennium, which is described in detail in Ezekiel 40 and to 48 and in other sections. And the temple that's there, there's no temple here. As I said, my understanding is that there are going to be nations in the eternal state, that they will dwell on the new earth, and I'm just going to leave it at that. You can make a good case, a strong case, for it being the millennium. I think you can make an equally strong or better case for it being the eternal state. I think this is it. This is a description of what heaven is like. But I want to look at verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the jasper stone here is clear as crystal. The modern jasper is like a green stone, which is opaque generally. It's opaque. Can't see through it. This you can see through. And most interpreters translate this and understand this as diamond. Diamond's not found in the New Testament. It's found in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. They interpret this as being a clear crystal diamond. I actually have a rock at home, about this big, and it's actually a rock that I bought at a place. I like these rocks. And this thing is clear quartz, and you can see through it. Like, I've tried to read things through it, and you can actually see through it. It's wonderful. I've lost it somewhere in my house, but it really is a... You know, as I say, a thing of beauty and a joy forever. It's terrific little piece of stone here. It's unbelievable. It's shaped actually like a pyramid or something. I suppose somebody would say it has some sort of magical things. I don't believe that at all. I just think it's a beautiful piece of stone. Beautiful. Anyway, it is clear, and I think that is what I understand. This is like the jasper stone. Now, jasper's mentioned four times in this book. Okay, and I want to bring this out because 4 and 3, chapter 4, verse 3, it talks about a throne, and he that sat on the throne was to look on like a jasper and a sardine stone, or a ruby, a sardius, a ruby. A jasper, I believe, is a clear diamond stone, and a sardius, or a blood red ruby. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, like in sight unto an emerald. So the emerald would be like a greenish, nice, lovely greenish color. And so the jasper sits on the throne. So the light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the way I understand this is, he that sits on the throne is now here, and his light is diffused throughout this city. And we read in verse 23, the Lamb is the lamp thereof, the Lamb. The Lamb is the one who is sitting on the throne, whose light is like a jasper, clear as crystal, diffusing throughout a city. The glory of God did lighten it. Having the glory of God, the light onto a stone most precious, clear as crystal. And that is the Son of God, seated on the throne, the Lamb, the lamp, diffusing his light. And so there's no night because he's always there. He is present there. And there's light there always. And when you go down to the verse 18, the building of the wall. So the wall was of jasper as well. So this wall around the city was of jasper. It's also clear glass. It's clear glass, clear as crystal. So the city has a wall, and the wall is described as being 144 cubits, or about 216 feet. Now, the city itself is like 1,300 miles high. It's like 2,000 kilometers high. It's a huge city. It's huge. And people dwell in there. Believers dwell in there. We went and looked at that. The church dwells there. Israel dwells there. The spirits of just men made perfect dwell there. The tribulation saints dwell there. Because where else are they going to dwell? So they're dwelling in this city, massive, massive city. And it has a wall that is 216 feet, or say, yeah, 200 feet. Now, is that 200 feet high, or is that 200 feet wide? It's not exactly stated. You might look at it and think, oh, it's just 200 feet high. It's a 200-foot wall surrounding a 1,300-mile city. And that may not be the case. It may be that it's 216 feet thick. So it's a very thick wall, solid, diamond-like material, and with the height is not given. That was the way, it would be the way I interpreted it. I did derive that, I must confess, from Jim Allen's commentary on Revelation Revisited, he calls Revelation, the book of Revelation. So it's a very thick wall made of jasper, and it has foundations, the 12 foundations. They're garnished with all manner of precious stones. That could be that they're adorned with all manner of precious stones. In other words, there's a foundation, and the way I understand it, there's a wall, and then there's a layer of, the first one is jasper or diamond, the second one is sapphire, the third is chalcedony, and so on. That's the way I understand it going down. Now, you may have a different understanding, which I'd love to hear, but I understand it as this is a layered foundation. But one thing I want you to look at in this is the emphasis on clearness and crystalline clearness and transparency. the light, for example, verse 11, the light was a stone most precious, clear as crystal. The city was pure gold, clear as glass, like unto clear glass. Now, gold normally is not clear, as you can't see through gold. However, you can actually make gold so thin that you can see through it. And I've read of buildings that have a gold panel on the gold sheet on the outside, microns thick, very, 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 very thin, to reflect the sun, to keep the sun out, to keep buildings in hot climates that have that. So it is possible to make gold that thin. I don't really think that that's the thought here. Verse 21, for example, the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. It's the idea of transparency. It's the idea of visibility, being able to see through. The idea of purity, the idea that there's nothing to hide. The idea that, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. There's no such thing like that here. All there is transparency. There's visibility. There's this light coming from the lamp of the Son of God, the Lamb. The Lamb is the lamp thereof. And it is coming out, diffusing. There's nothing to hinder or obstruct or block the way of this light coming out and shedding its light on all around, and also, I believe, shedding its light down on the earth as well, the places where there's no night. Now, verse 11, it says, her light was like unto a stone most precious. And that word is for light there. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Its radiance or light giving was like unto a stone most precious. The other occurrence is actually in the book of Philippians. And I just want to read that because it convicted me a little bit as I read it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings or arguings. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, or the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or a perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's the same word there. It's the second time, first time it's used, I guess, but second time is in Revelation. You shine as luminaries in the world. So we shine as luminaries in the world. We are luminaries. We are lights in the world. And I start thinking, what kind of a light do I shed in the world, in my life? Sometimes you can't help but being a light just by being what you are, and maybe negatively not partaking in some of the sins of those around you. But am I shedding a positive light of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God in the world, among whom he shine as lights in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? And surely our generation is as crooked and perverse as any generation that's ever existed, maybe even more so. It's like it says in the Bible, evil men shall wax worse and worse. Evil men shall grow worse and worse. And that's what's happening. We're seeing it around us. We're seeing the destruction of our constructs of our society, which were based on biblical principles. Not that everybody was saved, but there was a consensus that these Bible principles were actually what is right. And that is being rapidly eroded, rapidly torn away. So we have an opportunity to shine as lights, as luminaries in the world, as the light of this city, the radiance of this city. So I want to look at that, the stones. I want to look at the number 12, because it's here. 12 is the number of administration in the Bible. It's the number of government in the Bible. It's the number of authority and so on. And we think of the 12 apostles. We think of the 12 tribes, and by which God is going to judge the world. The 12 is, there were 12 patriarchs, for example, from Adam to Noah, and 12 patriarchs from Shem to Jacob, 12 sons of Israel, 12 judges in the book of Judges, I believe. I got this from Bullinger's book on Numbers, so if they're wrong, you'll have to blame him. 12 legions of angels. There's 12. The Lord Jesus Christ showed his power over death in ministering to that 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus. He showed his power over disease by administering to that woman with the 12-year issue of blood. And we think of the 12 baskets of food that were left over, hand baskets, as opposed to the big seven large baskets. The 12 baskets of food, one for each. I take it as one for each of the disciples there. And the seven, I take it as one for each day of the week. But here is 12 baskets of food left over at the feeding of the 5,000 and seven at the feeding of the 4,000. So anyway, so 12 here is mentioned a number of different times. There's a lot. I'm just going to actually just run through them. I think there's 10 times it's mentioned. 12 foundations. There's 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's 12,000 furlongs in the dimension. There's 12 precious stones in the foundation. There are 12 gates. There are 12 pearls. There are 12 fruits in chapter 22 and verse 2. 12 angels and the 12 tribes of Israel as well. So there's at least 10 mentions of the 12. So just looking at the stones now, the precious stones, I'm just going to give the colors of them. And I think that the purpose of the precious stones is to show the beauty and glory of the city. 12. People have linked these stones with the 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest. And for the most part, they can be matched, given the differences in Hebrew and Greek and so on. They may be identical. They may be all 12 identical. There's also 9 of these stones mentioned in Ezekiel 28, which were the covering of Lucifer in his original state, who walked among the stones of fire. 9 of these are mentioned, not 12. So these are precious stones known to God from of old. So the first foundation was jasper or diamond, I believe. And that's a clear stone, clear crystalline stone. The second is a sapphire, which is blue. It's transparent as well. And it would be the heavenly color. I would think about Christ and his heavenly character. The third is a chalcedony. It's a soft blue or a gray stone. Now, if you have a Newberry margin, you can see that he gives the colors of them as well. Some of the colors that I researched are a little bit slightly different than what he gives. But anyway, he has it all there. An emerald is a lighter green stone, not a dark green, but a lighter green stone, a beautiful stone. It's a lovely stone, actually. Pure emeralds are more important, crystalline, are more valuable than diamonds, actually. And they're really lovely to look at. It reminds us of greenness, spring, springtime, renewal, fruitfulness, and so on. Sardonyx comes from two words, sardius and onyx. Now, onyx is the Greek word for your fingernail. So if you look at your fingernail, you see the color of your fingernail. Look at your fingernails. Anyway, fingernails. Fingernails are sort of a lightish, whitish, pinkish color, sort of. So those are, and everybody's fingernails, by the way, are the same color. Everybody on earth, fingernails are basically the same color. So it's a kind of a white alternating with dark layers, maybe red layers, white versus red, white and red, if it's a sardius. But the sardonyx that I saw pictures of from this nice little exclusive publication I got was actually just a darker color sardonyx. So sardius is the ruby, or a carnelian, a ruby, blood red stone. It's an alumina oxide stone. I have the chemical formulas here too, if anybody's interested. I don't think it's all that profitable. Sardius, blood red, reminds us, of course, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't give spiritual meanings to all of these things. I suppose there are, like, chrysolite is a gold stone. It's gold, or it's a greenish color as well, greenish gold. The eighth is a beryl. A beryl is, he has it here as sea green. It can also be a blue stone, blue or sea green. The ninth is a topaz. Might remind us of the sun. It's a bright yellow color. Topaz is yellow. Chrysoprasus is a gold color with green, or apple green. Prasus means a leek, according to the Newbery Margin, so it's gold and leek, so it's gold green, that type of thing. A jacinth, he calls it a purple stone. My books called it yellow red or red brown, but if you want to go with purple, that's fine too. I don't think, maybe some of these stones are not corresponding exactly to our modern understanding. And the 12th is an amethyst. The amethyst is a nice purple or violet stone. I actually have an amethyst with me. I have a bunch of, I pulled this out of my, I bought some amethysts a while ago. It's a beautiful purple stone, like it really is lovely. I bought a box of these. They were selling them at a rock and gem show, and they were so beautiful I just had to buy them. But this is like beautiful. So an amethyst is purple or violet. Speaks maybe of the purple robe that the Lord Jesus Christ wore when he was being crucified. So those are the colors of the, and some people have linked the various apostles with these because the apostles are in the foundation. I have a comment on that. I don't think I'm going to do it because I don't know how valuable it would be. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I think you could put any apostle you want. I will say that the first apostle, the first diamond was the Apostle Paul, and the last one, the amethyst, was the Apostle John. So that's all I'll say about that. So basically, I think that the way I understand this is the nations of those shall walk in the light of it. So nations are going to be on the new earth. Kings are going to be on the new earth, because the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, I don't think that's just a millennial title. I think that's I understand that to be an eternal title. Why shouldn't it be? Why shouldn't he be King of Kings and Lord of Lords for eternity? And why shouldn't he be King over all the kings of the earth for all eternity? I mean, I think it deprives him of some glory if we say that it's just millennial, 1,000 years. Let's make him king for eternity. And the gates shall not be shut at all. And the interesting thing, when you come to a pearl, when you think of a pearl, you think of the pearl of great price. 12 pearls, 12 tribes on the thing, 12 angels associated with that. People can come in. And when they come to this terrific gate, which is the height of the wall, and I don't know how high the wall is going to be. It may be that it's 200 feet high. It's certainly a massive wall. But if it's 200 feet thick, 212 feet thick, it's a very thick wall. They come to this pearl, and they're reminded of the pearl of great price. They're reminded of the man who gave up everything, all that he had, to obtain this pearl of great price. And who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his own blood so that we might be saved. He gave his blood for us. He shed his blood. So every time you come to this gate, you see this pearl. You're reminded of that pearl in Matthew chapter 13. The man who found a pearl of great price, and the Lord Jesus found this pearl of great price, the believers. And he gave up everything. He regarded it as priceless. There's no price can be put on the name, the value of the sacrifice of Christ. There's no price that can be put on our redemption. And anybody who thinks that they can contribute to their redemption, that they can contribute to their salvation, is really saying that the price that Christ paid was not enough. The price that he gave, his blood, wasn't sufficient. It wasn't good enough. I need to add my little bit. All you need to do is come as a helpless sinner, as a guilty sinner, and acknowledge that you need him, that he died for you, that your sins are taking you down to that place, because there shall no wise enter into it anything that defiles, or that works abomination or makes a lie. Make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you can know it today that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the next chapter, I just have to bunt into this for a comment. It's part of it. It says the leaves of the tree. It talks about the tree of life, the 12 fruit, and the leaves. The leaves of the tree are for the health of the nations. The way I understand this is that the water coming out and the leaves of the tree are for maintenance of spiritual health. Just the same way we are constantly and should be constantly dependent on Christ. I believe that our dependence on Christ will exist throughout eternity. When we get into heaven, we're not going to be independent agents all of a sudden. Oh, I don't need him anymore. I'm done. I'm here. I'm good. I'm purified. No. We need, now it does say for the nations, but why shouldn't it be for us too? Why shouldn't we be partakers? It's in the city. We're in the city. Why shouldn't we be drinking of the water of life? Why shouldn't we be partaking of that river? Just as we partake of Christ independence every day now, why shouldn't we partake of Christ for eternity in the same way? We're going to be dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ forever, dependent on him. And I believe that the tree of life and the fruit and the river of water of life, so on, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, are just for that, just for our spiritual maintenance and our health, and also for the nations that are around about. Anyway, that is all I have to say on this. Thank you for listening. You've been very patient. It's been an interesting look at eternity and where we're going to be, and the beauty of the place, and our occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ and our partaking of him. So we give thanks now.